Well, let's open up our Bibles to Revelation. We are in chapter 15 tonight. We have just looked at a couple character studies as God has revealed. We went from event-focused to character-focused, and now we're going to kind of go back to the final events of this time. Although next week we're going to take another little pause and look at another character focus, and then we will wrap up. But we are quickly coming to the end of this judgment period, this redemption period. Because remember, this revelation of Jesus is not just a history of what is to come. It's not just to show us what the tribulation is going to be all about, but this is the revelation of Christ as the worthy redeemer of his people and his creation. And that is what the wrath and the tribulation period and the judging is that that price has to be paid, because we're going to see this tonight that God is a just God. And this is one of the great things about God, that even though he is a God of mercy and he is one that has long, patient endurance, sometimes to our harm, because God is so long-suffering, you know, many times we're like, I wish you weren't long-suffering, God. Just step in and make things right. And yet he knows what he's doing, because in the end, he is just. And so this whole revelation of Jesus through the book of Revelation is, first of all, his spiritual proof of ownership, of the ability to redeem us, as he has opened the scroll. And these events have come because there is another that he faces that would try and claim this creation and this world. And it's not that he is in any way equal to God at all, but Satan and just the nature of our flesh has stood up to go against God and to go against Christ, that God, you, I am not yours, I am my own. And in that, we bring the natural response upon us. The problem in that is that we, when we claim our own destiny and we claim our own control of our life, we forget that we do not have the power of life to claim. And so we are basically like a fish saying, I will control myself, and getting out of the fishbowl. Well, it has nothing to do with the bowl or anything else, but you are not created to live away from God. And when we separate ourselves from God, whether it's out of anger, whether it's out of doubt, whether it's out of fear or disbelief, whatever, we are bringing upon ourselves these consequences. And this is a revelation of what happens to the world when God does step out, take his people out, and leave them to their own workings. And so this is what we are seeing in that. And we are now at the end of this period, and we see the final events that are going to, and these will take place at the very end. Because the final judgments of God, they are not, many times we look at them as punishments. They are not punishments. They are not to punish people. They are judgments. In other words, they are the turning over of what is just and what is deserved, and which is a separation from God. And with that comes these. And even within these judgments, is still the grace and mercy of God, that he is still willing that if anyone will turn to him and repent, he is faithful and just to forgive them and in grace give them what they don't deserve. And that's what we have to understand, and that is the malady of the human heart, is we do not see ourselves, well, I don't deserve that. And we do not understand true justice, that we all have hatred, bitterness, envy, jealousy, self-centeredness, and those things do bring on that judgment. And sometimes we say, well, the consequence doesn't fit the crime. And that is because we are so blind to our crime. That crime is not necessarily just those things or those attitudes, but the crime is that we separate ourselves from God. And to be separated from ourselves from God, the source of life, the creator of us, is the most massive of all crimes. Because, again, it's like that allegory. It is that fish refusing the water when the water is his source of life. It's not the water's fault when he separates himself from that. It brings death. And that is why God says that the wages of sin is death. It's not because I'm punishing you, not because I'm a tyrannical father that you will do what I say. It's because I know how I made you for me to be together in love and fellowship. And when you choose to move outside that, you move into an area of pain and suffering that is a natural occurrence when we separate from that. And so this valuing of how we value our good and I'm a good person, and it's misleading and it's deceptive because it's not facing the real basis of what life is. So let's pick up in chapter 15, and we will go from there. And we're going to see a little picture not only of the events, but also in heaven itself. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For your name, for you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So the first thing, as these very last judgments are about to be poured out, he sees those that are standing above this sea. Now remember, we always said the sea always represents humanity. We saw that when the church first was raptured and came into the heavenly throne room, before the throne was a sea of crystal. It was a clear sea. It was a pure sea, and that was the saints of God that had come and been raptured into the presence of God, those that had gone before and through faith had put their trust in God. Now we see this sea of glass, but it is mixed with fire, and it is one that represents those that have come up out of it, because he says on top of that, standing over that as a sign of victory, that there were those that have come out of the tribulation period. These were those that had been saved through it, that through their faith and perseverance, they had come. They had most likely been martyred. They had paid the price. They had suffered more than what we could ever imagine, and yet they sing this song of victory. Here's the amazing thing. It says that they sing, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord, because we need to understand that they understand that they would not have made it through without God. We never earn it ourselves. In ourself, it was only God that reached down to us that gave us the ability to say, I can overcome. You see, because we're all in that sea of glass mixed with fire and blood. We all come out of this life, which is a burden, which is groaning. It says creation even groans. And it is only through the work of God, who came down to us. Notice we didn't come up to God. We even still argue with God and fight with God, and yet he reaches down to us. It was his work of experiencing the wrath of God upon himself in Christ. And this is the one thing that when we look back in the prophecies and in the Psalms and in the words of Jesus himself, we understand that all of this wrath that we see happening on the earth during the tribulation period, this is the full wrath of God. It says that Jesus drank the full wrath of God. In those 3 days, not only on the cross, but in the grave, it says that all of the wrath of God was poured out upon Jesus. He was given the punishment. He was given the experience of shame, of guilt, of separation from God. He experienced physical pain. He experienced the mental anguish of being betrayed, of being not being fair. Because think about this. He was God. And we talk about things not being fair. Was it fair that God himself should have to feel our guilt and shame and punishment and execution of what we deserve? So he knows what it feels like for it not to be fair. Even before it happened, he cried out to God, God, if there's any other way, take this away from me. But yet he was willing to do it. And so he took on all of that wrath so that we could stand above that. And that's what they're singing. This is the song of Moses, that even though we were slaves, even though we, by our own ignorance and our own foolishness, we put ourselves in that, yet you come down and with patience, you redeemed us and you brought us out that we can stand over everything that we've gone through. And so think about all that we go through, that we can stand on top of it. We can be victorious over it because of the love of God, because of his glorious works that he works in us, and that he has not given up on us, that even at time when other people give up on us, God will never give up on us. And so this is the song that they sang, that in that is why you are glorious. That is why we will sing that song. That's why we sing the song now, because we know even now, even while we're in this sea of glass, of fire and pain, we already know even just the glimmer of his help. And we have not even experienced. I'm telling you, this is what we hold on to, that there's going to be a day where we will stand on top of it. And it will be over. And the joy that you will experience does not compare. The Word of God says the trials of this life do not compare to the glory that we will receive then. So don't give up. This is their song. And I think this is what's revealed to us. Don't give up, because God is working. You don't have to let the trials of this life beat you. You don't have to give in to it. Yes, it's hard, but they made it through, and they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And look what they sing, that you are holy, that your judgments are true. You see, in the end, we're going to see that God will make things right. You will be avenged. The things that maybe we feel like we have been wronged, God has your back more than you even think. You may think he has forgotten you now, but he is going to make that. That is what this revelation of Revelation is all about. That in this life, and we may already be dead and gone and in Christ, but it's, you know, we even saw the spirits of the martyrs, even in heaven, were crying out, God, how much longer are you going to let them get away with it? Even though I'm glad that, you know, it's over for us, but it's just not right. And God says, I will make it right. And that we need to hold on to that. Not that we have vengeance in our heart, but it is something that we have to let God be the avenger. He says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I will make things right. And that is what we see here. So it says in verse 5, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So we see that if we remember the last event that we saw was the seventh trumpet was blown. And that was the seventh trumpet of the seventh seal closing out this contract. Remember the seal, I mean the scroll that all of this was the contract of God, that God is finishing his contract to redeem his people. The time of history, history has been given a certain amount of time, and we don't know how long that is, to finish out the redemption of God. That people will have so long to come to him, and in the meantime, we have to suffer through that, but that's the grace of God, and we need to experience that even while we are suffering, the only reason we are suffering is because someone in this world is going to come to know the grace of God and be saved from hell for eternity. How much can we not go through some suffering if it saves one soul? See, we need to understand that, that the suffering of this life, the reason it's still going is because there's still one soul to be saved. And we need to suck it up and be willing to live for God, and even in the midst of suffering, because if that's what it takes for one person to know him, it is worth it. At this point, we see that the temple opens up and it is filled with smoke and no one can enter. What does that mean? It means from this point on, no one can enter the temple to stop the judgments. So this is the end. There will be no more entering even by Jesus himself to put the blood upon the altar. There will be no more entering even by Jesus himself to stand before God and say, God, stop, because there's someone that is going to come to know me. It says that no one can enter the temple. So in other words, there is no more grace, that this is the end. And in verse 16, we see the first bowl. Now this, I will say more than likely, is at the we've talked about the middle of the 3.5 years. We have now finished the 3.5 years. So those 3.5 years of, remember, those were absolute hell by the Antichrist. That has been the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon, Satan himself, has just reaped war on those that have loved God, that are following him. They have persecuted people. It has been an absolute place of violence. It says society and culture has been ruled now by the wickedness of the Antichrist. It is one of, we think of tyrants, Hitler, we think of the worst people. He is going to be worse than anyone. So the people who have been alive during this last 3.5 years have been experiencing the worst fear and under the hardest hand that there was. And this is going to happen at the very end. And the reason we know it's at that very end, because it may even be in one day, because it is going to be so terrible that the earth itself would not be able to exist after this. Probably more than one day, because in the final day, we will see Armageddon. But it says in verse 1 of 16, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Remember, these bowls of wrath are the consequences of sin, the results of a heart-controlled existence outside of God. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So the first one, and you will notice that all of these are going to be, remember, all of this word of God are all foreshadowings. Everything in it is pointing towards the revelation of Jesus. And so these things, you'll notice it looks familiar because he has always warned us. He has given us small amounts of, look what can happen. These are to show you what's coming, and turn to me beforehand. And so you're going to see that these are very similar to the plagues of Moses in Egypt, before he took his people out. So this was just like he gave Egypt these chance after chance, and these plagues came against Egypt so that his people could come into a new land. That's what these are. These are the ultimate plagues that are exactly the same as those against Egypt at that time, so that he can bring his people back into a new world and a new redeemed place without basically the disease of sin and the destruction of this world. And so the first one is the boils. These sores come against all mankind that have the mark of the beast. And so there are painful sores. This is a disease that's going to go rampant. There will be no cure. There will be nothing but pain and suffering as everyone is going to be connected to this, that has taken the mark of the beast, which is almost everyone. If you did not have the mark of the beast, you were destroyed, you were killed, you could not eat or buy or drink or anything. We do know that there will be those of the Jewish clans that have been sequestered by God on the earth, wherever that is. We don't know where that is, that God has protected, and they will be separate from this. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of the blood of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. Remember, we've had ones in the past where a third died. Now it says that the whole sea is destroyed. There is no living creatures in the sea. The sea becomes blood. There is an absolute destruction of the sea. And then not only the sea, but it says in the third bowl, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." And so we see that this blood that destroys all the water, that part of that is because mankind has been one who has taken the blood of the righteous. And we might say, well, you know, not everyone has killed everything. But we need to understand that in taking the blood, it is not just necessarily murdering, but how many times we use that term, the blood is going to be on our hands. We have come against people. We have hated people. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, it's the same as killing them. And so he's talking about in mankind, that's one of the worst things in our existence, is that every one of us, and it's every one of us, if we say that it's not you, it says that we're a liar. We all have blood on our hands because we have all hated someone. We have all had that anger. We have all had that, and we need to repent before God, because that in itself is the very disease, that is the very cancer of sin dwells within us. And so this is a symbol of that just reward, that when you hate, you bring that against yourself. And even though we try and cover it up and we try and make do and we try and filter it, but we know that it's there, and it's only the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us from that. And even then, we struggle with it. Even then, we're critical and we're judgmental of people, and yet we need to understand that this would be the end result of that if we were to be left to it. And so now they have no water, which means there's no existence after this. There's no rivers, there's no water, there is no sea. It has all been destroyed. The fourth bowl, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Here we see the first sign that they acknowledge God, but now their response to this thing is, as now the sun begins to flare out, and we see that the earth is you talk about global warming. this will be global warming. There will be scorching. There will be a flare of the sun that will absolutely cause great torment. And here we see this, that instead of it turning them to God, it says that in their hearts, they respond like Pharaoh in anger. They harden their hearts against the God who is able to save them, who is able to call them out of this, who is not punishing them, but is willing to redeem in a moment. And yet they shake their fists at God, and they will not give glory to God. They let anger, they let bitterness respond, even as they acknowledge that this is judgment from God. Then the fifth angel poured out his blood on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. And so now we see that darkness comes upon the earth. And this is not just dark like, oh, maybe it was an eclipse. This is like in Egypt. It said that even in their homes, that there was darkness. They could not light. So it is a supernatural darkness that they cannot just light a candle or a flashlight that causes pain and separation. It's a very minor glimpse of what hell will be like. And it says now not only do they get mad at God, but now they begin to blaspheme God. Even in this beginning to taste what it's like to be separated from God, and yet they still separate themselves even more from God. It just makes no sense. And yet, even as we read this, which is a future sense, and this is where it needs to apply to us, how many times do we respond in a way that, and I understand sometimes it's an emotional thing, that is where our emotions lead us, but yet it is the very thing that's pushing us into even something worse. And yet we get mad at God, or we begin to respond in that way instead of repenting, because it's just not in our nature to humble ourselves. And yet if we will humble ourselves, if we will just fall on our knees and repent and give up that selfishness that wants to turn away from God, there is a ability to escape these things. And so many times we suffer through things that we don't have to suffer through, or at least we can go through these situations without the suffering that we put ourselves in because we push God away. And this is what they do. And then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, unless they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. And so this sixth bowl is a drying up of the Euphrates River, which separates east from west. It's a very strategic river in that we know that the kingdom of the beast is in the Middle East and in the area of Israel. We see at this point there is dissension within his kingdom. There are kings in the world that are going against the Antichrist. I mean, when things are just falling apart and things have been broken, and we know we're going to see later that during this 3.5 years, towards the end, things begin to break down. The economy breaks down. People have lost their ability to gain wealth and pleasure, and they turn against the Antichrist, because he was supposed to have promised this, and now they turn against him. And so we see that God gives the spirit of frogs. Now we know that there was a plague of frogs in the Egyptian time, and the frog represented one of the Egyptian gods. But he uses these frogs, which are not literal frogs, but they are frogs that go out, and this plan comes to the Antichrist. Well, I'm going to bring them all. It's kind of like a trap. I want to bring them together, and then I'm going to destroy all my enemies. And so it says that these frogs go out to deceive the kings, to draw them in. The Euphrates River is cleaned up so that there is the kings of the east, which is the one that is mentioned earlier, the 200 million army. There are other kings, we know, to the north and to the south that he draws into this place, this valley called Armageddon. And for those that don't know, that it's in the north portion of Israel. And I wish I had I tried to find one that would show up on the thing, but it was too small and you couldn't really see, so you have to kind of just imagine this. It's north of Jerusalem. If you know Jerusalem here, and the Jordan River goes up to the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is on the north section. Between the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean Sea is a small hill, and there's a large valley that is called the Valley of Megiddo, Mount Megiddo is there, and that is what's called Armageddon. And so Armageddon is not an event. It is a place where the Antichrist will draw all these armies through the deceptive spirits, the demons that will bring them in with this plan of destroying them, that he would take complete control. Now, we know that God is using this, this is very similar, and you might say, because this doesn't give as much detail, how do we know that that's what's going on? Okay, because it just says that he would draw them together. How do we know why he's drawing them together? This is where the Bible is not just one thing that we can look back. So just real quick, because we're going to close in 16 here. If you open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11, remember, we said that almost everything in Revelation was given to Daniel. So we see this vision of redemption and revelation in both Daniel and in Revelation. So both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, they correlate. So God confirms his word in both places. If you'll look in Daniel chapter 11, starting in verse 36, Daniel gives even a more detailed account of this. Up until verse 36, we see this, and this is one of the proofs of the veracity of the Bible. That way before it happened, prophecy that has already come true shows that the Bible is true. So it is because of the prophecy that has already come true that's why we believe that the prophecy that it gives us will come true. And so up until this time, it describes almost exactly, and this is at Daniel's time, which is in the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. So that would be about the time of ancient Greece when you think of the Spartans. In fact, the king that Daniel served over is the king that attacked the Spartans, that was defeated by the Spartans. So Daniel was alive during 300, if you ever watched that movie. I love that historical facts to think about that. Wow, that was the same time that Daniel was back in Persia while King Cyrus was coming against the rest of the world. And it describes all of the battles that take place even after that, because then Alexander grows up after that and then destroys Persia. And then we know that after Alexander, when he dies suddenly, which it talks about in here in Daniel, if you go back and read chapters 10 and 11, his four generals take over because he doesn't have an heir that takes over. And they fight for the kingdom, and we see the exact, you can read history books, and it is exactly what has happened in Daniel 10 and 11. The attacks, the battles that take place over Israel was kind of the place that was stuck in the middle. They were the ground that the armies just marched through all the time. So they kind of just got destroyed all the time on that. But we see that, and so it shows itself true. But when we come to verse 36, this hasn't happened yet. And so now we see that it is a reference to the final king, which is the beast, and he's referred to as the beast, which is the Antichrist. So it says in verse 36 of chapter 11, "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished." Okay, so that's exactly what we've read in Revelation when we talked about the beast, of how he blasphemed, he set himself up as God, and until the wrath was accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. So until God finishes out that time. And it says in verse 37, "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any gods, for he shall magnify himself above them all. But in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things." We know that he will serve Satan himself. "Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain." We know that he will divide the whole earth into 10 kingdoms. 10 kings will come and serve him. But here's it says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen and with many ships, and shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he shall also enter the glorious land," which is the promised land, Israel, "and many countries will be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon." And that is why many people believe that the Jews will be protected in that area of Petra, because that is in the area here that says will be escaped out of his power. And we know that God keeps the Antichrist from having power to get to the Jews, which that infuriates him. And so that might be where they are. We don't know. "But he shall stretch out his hand against these countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." But here we go. "But news from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore, he will go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." So he hears news that there are ones that are not following him from the north and from the east. And so in fury, he decides to destroy and annihilate them. Well, how does he do that? It's through this deception. "And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. And yet he will come to an end, and no one will help him." The palace, in other words, he will plant his camp between the seas. Most people believe this is the Mediterranean and the Galilee Sea. And the holy mountain, which is Jerusalem. So in that triangular thing would be Armageddon. And so he comes to destroy the king of the east and the king of the north, that he draws them in to destroy them. And yet this is the very plan of God, because who's going to get destroyed is him all the kings with him, because this is the plan of God. And so this is the drawing of the final battle in Armageddon, as the world has just become destroyed. So we're talking the last weeks of the world, with all these plagues coming across the world, the Antichrist in his last effort to destroy the world draws in all the armies of the world. And they gather at the Valley of Armageddon. And then in verse 17, back in Revelation chapter 16, it says, "Then the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there was noises and thunderings and lightnings, And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Pretty much ever, in other words. Now the great city is divided into three parts, and the cities and of the nations fall. Great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, every hailstone about the weight of a talent. This is hailstone about 100 pounds. A talent is about 100 pounds. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone? I mean, we see grapefruit size and we think, man, that's the worst thing. Going through cars, 100 pounds, hailstones fall. And men blasphemed God because of the plague, since the plague was exceedingly great. So we see the very last, God shakes the world so hard, there's a great earthquake that destroys every city. It brings this storm, which brings hail that is just unimaginable, crushing people, killing people. It is the final response of God against the world. This is the beginning of Armageddon. And yet, what's the last thing it says of people? They blasphemed God. And I think this is the greatest thing that God needs to convict us. What does it take for us to be broken before God, to finally realize that he wants to free us from that? He is not trying. We have not been designated for wrath. He does not want us to go through it. Jesus took the wrath so that you don't have to. So why do we get so mad at God? Why do we refuse to humble ourselves to God when he wants to give us the redemption and the victory over these things? It's going to be hard. Yes, things don't go easy, but there's a purpose. There's a plan. We need to just trust God and get through what God has for us, so that we will stand victorious before the throne of God and enter into an eternity of pleasure. It says, at my right hand is pleasures forevermore. See, what you desire now, God has greater than that for eternity. And yet many times we blaspheme God. And we don't even think we're doing it. Sometimes, and that's what God forgive me at the times that I don't even realize that I'm doing it. And yet we blaspheme God because you know what we're doing? We're taking him for granted. Or we dishonor him in how we act. And we disrespect him. And we need to stop and say, oh my God, how could I even do that? Yes, I'm hurting. And yes, I mean, my petty problems, yes, I feel that. And you know, it's easy. You know, we've struggled this last weekend. We've had a hard weekend and in our pain. But yet in the middle, I've tried to stop and say, God, but yet you're the one that wants to comfort me more than anything else. And so in the middle of that, we need to just remember who God is. And let us not fall to the prey of our own heart, because our own heart will lead us down the opposite way. That's just part of our broken nature, that we want to respond in anger and just because I'm not getting my way, God, I'm so upset, and it's just not right, it's not fair. We need to respond and understand that God is going to make it right. His wrath is going to be poured out, but Jesus took our wrath. And let's not fall into the same trap that they did, that even in the midst of all of this, they blasphemed God. And because of it, they lost all hope of ever seeing the desires of their heart. And such a terrible end. But that is, and here's the thing, that is the end of the world. That is what's coming. We need to make a choice. We cannot hide from it. We cannot try and put it out of our mind. This is why God gave this revelation, to remind us that he's not only a loving God, but he's a just God, that just wrath will come. He may have held it back to this point. And many times, because he's held it back, we think it's never coming, and we think we can get away with everything. And because of that, we can be spoiled, rotten kids. And we need to understand that there's coming a day when this is going to come upon us, and we will face that. Amen. So that is the end of the events at this point. The very next thing is the coming of Christ. At this point, we are at the point that the very next thing, all the world is gathered at Armageddon. The earth has almost been destroyed by the earthquake and the hailstorm. And now Jesus is going to show up. And that's the last thing. But before that happens, next week, we're going to look at a little description in chapter 17 and 18. He shows John one more picture of what has been going on and why God has been doing what has been doing. There is reason, and we're going to look at that next week in 17 and 18, the final two pictures of the woman and the beast on that.